Well, amen. Thank you, Michael and Melody and Lane and everyone that was involved this morning. And happy Memorial Day to you. We trust that you are having a wonderful, wonderful time, and hopefully you're able to get together with a few people. You know, I kind of feel like that the fog is lifting just a little bit. And we're looking forward to being able to soon be able to be in each other's presence, not just here at church, but in life in general. And I pray that as we proceed cautiously, that we do proceed and that we do get to interacting once again. Well, it's really, really great to be here this morning. Good morning. Welcome to Grace Church. And we thank you that are out there watching by means of live stream. And pretty much that's the only way you can do it right now, because we're still in that situation. And we'd like to say a special welcome to many of you that this is how you have begun coming to Grace Church. We're finding out that there's lots of folks that this is a new experience at Grace for you, and you found us through live stream and through our other many opportunities during the week, and we're so thankful that you are joining with us. Now, folks, I am thrilled to be able to begin to talk about the restart of on-campus ministries, and I don't know anything that would thrill me more than this subject to talk about it, and I want to encourage you this morning about that. But before I do, they have asked me this morning, of all people, as if I'm, you know, Technophil or something, but they have asked me to try to remember to use your app. And so we've been blessed to be able to have the church app that has been very, very helpful during this time. There's lots of news on there, and I just want to tell you once again, we would like you to look at it, punch the Sunday section on there, and please help us with the following. Please check in. This helps us know that you're there, you're listening, you're attending, and it helps us to be able to see if there's some of our folks having a hard time not doing well. So check in if you would, and that always helps us. And then there's many opportunities there. There's the Next Steps button on your app. There are the sermon notes that are on the today or the Sunday section as well. I want to thank you as well for your online and text giving. And Kirby reports, along with all of the counting team, what a tremendous blessing this has been. You have been not only faithfully giving to support the ministry, but you've been doing it this way, and it has expedited the processes around here tremendously, and we're so thankful that you're using that. Then there's lots of information about our church and opportunities that are going on that you can find in both the connection sections, but especially the one that is marked news. You can find out about all the opportunities that are going on even now during this so-called shutdown time, opportunities to connect with us at various levels in the church, and many are doing so. So we're very happy about that. Now, I want to just take just a minute and talk about our upcoming restart, relaunch of what's going on here at On Campus Ministries at Grace Church. Now, I want to put it this way. I want to tell you that coming back to On Campus Ministry at Grace is going to be as easy as 1, 2, 3. Now, I'm not about to give you all of the details and answer every question this morning, but I want to talk about this so that you can get some dates checked off on your calendar to know when you can begin to come back. I want to preface by saying that we could do this in one of two ways. You remember the childhood story of the tortoise and the hare. You remember, you know, the rabbit and the terrapin, you know, and the terrapin took off slow and the rabbit took off fast. We want to be more like the tortoise in this story. We want to sort of open our shell, peek our eyes out, look around a little bit, and move carefully as we begin to reopen, and make sure that we don't do anything in a precipitous manner that we would lament later. So this is the attitude that we're taking, and here are the 1, 2, 3 steps. Number one, June the 7th is the first day that we're going to have on-campus ministry here at the church, but it's for a particular group of people, and there's a reason. We're calling it a test drive soft launch of meeting at the church again. We're asking all leadership and elders, that is elders, deacons, group leaders, ushers, greeters, security personnel, along with all staff members, to come on that day with your families. We know some of your family may not be able to be here for age or other reasons, but we would like them to come because we need to test our protocols and processes. And when we come back to church, things are going to be a little different, going to be a little more inconvenient. But we want you to, we need to test these things. And so we are doing that on the 7th. We're going to practice our social distancing and sanitizing and re-sanitizing and then re-sanitizing again. We're going to be doing that on the 7th. Number two, the 14th of June. We're going to have two services that day on the 14th, and we're inviting you to come back. There is an 8 o'clock service and a 9:30 service. Please pay close attention. I didn't say 8:30. There's an 8 o'clock a.m. service and a 9:30 a.m. service, and we're going to use an advanced reservation system. You say, what is that system? We will tell you. It'll be forthcoming in lots of detail in the near future. We will tell you about that. We do recommend that seniors plan to come to the 8 a.m. service. Then, number three, June the 21st, we anticipate three services on that day, an 8 o'clock, a 9:30, an 11 o'clock service. We're keeping in mind social distancing, so we're going to have to limit our auditorium capacity. That's why we will believe we need the three services on that Sunday on the 21st. Again, we recommend the seniors come to the first service. Now, there are many details that we're going to need to communicate to you by letter, by email, by the church app, by the website. And then on the week leading up to the 14th, I'm going to give a very detailed pastorly talk about how we're going to do this and what to expect when you come to church on the 14th. So you'll be looking for that to be advertised, and then you will see it in many. It'll be in many of the venues. You'll be able to look at that detailed video that I'm going to do myself. And then, as usual, there are many other activities and opportunities that happen here at the church. I'm not going to go into all of those this morning, but to tell you that on the app and on the website, updates can be given. And then listen to this very carefully. This is lamentable but unavoidable. That is that for the month of June at least, we will have no child care or children's ministries up through the fifth grade here on the church campus. That doesn't mean they can't come. They can come, but they'll be with you in the services. You say, well, that's just terrible. Well, you know, for hundreds of years, that's the way it was at church. It wasn't until about 1970 and 1980 that children's church became so popular. So let me just tell you that children will have to stay with their parents, but we are limiting the services to 1 hour, so there's a possibility. There's many other things. We're going to send materials for the children to have to use in church during that time. They'll bring their own crayons and things like that. But this is so very important. We wish it wasn't this way, but it's very difficult to have children and young school-age children understand what social distancing really means. And we think this is the safest way for us to do it. Now, folks, as I said, many more details are forthcoming, and we will publish them, send them to you, put them in written form, video form, on all of the apps, all of the electronic media, and information will be readily available. And let me just say this. All of the electronic methods of ministry that we are carrying on right now will continue. So a live stream and table talk and many other things that the youth, they're going to go through the month of June. So there's other things that are also going on. But again, let me have you look it up as it comes out. And you'll see it with the many venues that we will give it to you in detailed fashion. We wish that we could just throw open the doors and say, come back and say off to the races. But it's just not a wise thing to do. And we're looking forward to doing it in a measured fashion, in a way that is both safe and encouraging to you. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to continue in our series, True Faith for Troublesome Times. And we're going to be speaking from 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 to 7. This is one of those passages of Scripture that when I got into it and got working on it, just kept coming out, and the points and the thoughts and the applications. So I have way too much for you this morning, and I'm gonna give maybe not all of what I have, but I pray that the Lord would lead as I share with you this morning. Let me ask you, have you ever felt like you were at the end of your rope? And what does a person do when they get to the end of their rope? Well, the realist says, you know, tie a knot and hang on. The pessimist says, might as well let go because it's inevitable. And then you have an optimist that says, just keep tying another knot and keep climbing. Well, there are many opinions about what to do when you come to the end of your rope. But I wonder this morning, as a result of what's going on, because of maybe a sickness that you've experienced, or someone in your family, or maybe just being locked down so long, do any of you feel like you're at the end of your rope? Is there any parent thinking, I don't know if I can keep doing this homeschooling one more day? Is there anybody out there that would say, look, my marriage was not real strong before the coronavirus, but this has just complicated matters? Has the payroll protection program not been enough, and has the stimulus money already run out and it's brought you to the end of your rope? Have you got too much month at the end of your money? I know a lot of people have. Is the fact that coronavirus is the least of your worries? It's only making your cancer or your heart disease or your diabetes much more threatening. Well, maybe the ultimate tragedy has struck and you've lost someone, a mate, a son, a daughter, a mom, a dad, or a family member, and you were only able to have 10 at the funeral. Now the loneliness and grief and pain is just bringing you to the end of your rope. Maybe your heart's been broken, your dreams have been shattered. Maybe you just had a startup business get going in 2020 and it had to shut down before it even got started. Well, I think we can go down the road of many, many possibilities this morning. It's as if we have all gone to the beach and we've been hit by a rogue wave, only to find that there's another rogue wave and another rogue wave and another rogue wave that is hitting us. Well, I think that's the kind of situation that we're looking at. And today I want to go look at another widow's house. We visited one a couple of weeks ago when we went to see the widow of Zarephath. And we're going to go to see another widow's house today. I think it will greatly encourage you. She is a mother. She has become a widow. She is a godly woman, but she has a spiritual outlook. But because of the death of her husband, she is in a terrible crisis in her life. She's got her own coronavirus going on. She's got a terrible, terrible time. So we're going to look at it together. Let me read you the passage from 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." And he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all of your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather, just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour into all of those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." Let's pray. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word this morning. There's a lot of folks out there, Lord, this morning that are listening to me that certainly are, if not at the end of their rope, they feel like it. And I pray, Father, that these would be encouraging words from the Scriptures. And I pray that this story, this episode, this true story in the life of this widow would be one that would encourage us today that you're a God in times of blessing and plenty, and you are there when times are hard. Please help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage tells us about a poor widow woman. She was at the end of her rope. She didn't know what to do or where to turn, but in her pain and poverty, she knew the only thing that she really could do was to turn to the Lord, and she was not disappointed. The passage teaches us this. It teaches us the glorious truth that God has a plan for our problem. If we can turn that around, many times God has planned the problem, therefore He has a plan for the problem. And that is true in this case. These verses show us that just as God took care of a widow, He can take care of us. And here's something you want to take with you today. Always remember that there is hope at the end of your rope. You get to the end of your rope, there's still hope, because God is on the other end, and He can certainly help us. Let me give you a few thoughts quickly this morning. Number one, God knows. about our problems. We all deal with problems, and he knows about them. There is despair involved in our problems. This lady cried. The word there that gives that when she came to speak to Elisha, she cried. It meant to moan and weep uncontrollably. She was in desperation and despair, and she was heartbroken. And then she was dealing with death. Death had struck her home. Her young husband, this was a young man that was in the school of the prophets, and he was being taught by Elisha. He was in Bible seminary, if you will, to become a prophet of God and to preach and teach. And so she came to the man of God at the lowest moment of her life. She was in desperate trouble. She didn't have any resources, and she lived not in Judah, but in Israel. And by that time, Israel had already apostatized, and they had put Yahweh on the back burner, and the majority of the people had entered into Baalism. They weren't worshiping the one true God. So she was dealing with that. Now she's dealing with this death. She's mourning the death in her family. Her husband, one of the sons of a prophet, he was one of the prophets. He was her husband, her lover, her friend, her provider, her protector, and he'd been taken away from her in death. Just imagine, added to this situation was the death because of the despair of her, the despair because of the death of her husband. Now, there's another word, debt. She was dealing with debt. He had died and he left her in debt, and she can't pay her bills. Being a widow today is a crushing blow, but I'm here to tell you, being a widow in that day was even worse. There were no government systems to catch you in that situation. There was not going to come any kind of a stimulus check to help anybody. In her case, her creditors were coming to take away her sons. I could read you many passages that gave permission to do such a thing like that. But she's lost her husband, and now she's going to be bereft of her sons because her sons are going to get big enough to work off the debt. Wow, she is in trouble. Now, I know I'm speaking to people out there today that right now, if something doesn't change very soon, then debt is going to become a tremendous, tremendous problem for you. And maybe you're already dealt with death. You're certainly in a moment of despair, but debt has become something that has become a crushing weight in your life. Stay tuned. Listen in to this story. We should, like her, remain dedicated in these times of life. She held firm to her grip on faith at that time. She didn't have anywhere else to turn. The system, the God of that area, Baalism, he wasn't going to help, but she held on to her faith in God. She could not see a way out of her trouble, but she knew that God could see everything. Boy, there's something we can always remember. Remember the Elroy sermon from a couple of weeks ago? He is the God who sees. Well, he certainly sees, and he saw her. He saw her. He knew about her. He knew about her problem and the death of her husband. I wish I could say that God always spares us heartache and death like that, but I can't report that. God even includes it in our path. And this is a young man who was in the school of the prophets. And we might think, well, why didn't God spare him? He was going to be so useful. Wow. I've asked that question many times as I had fellow classmates die in car accidents in Bible college. And then a fellow missionary was flying from Nepal to take a break to go to Indonesia on a break. And he and his whole family died in a plane accident before they ever even got started in their mission work in Nepal. Sometimes we wonder, does God really care? Well, God cares. She believed that he cared. She believed he could do something, and so she went to him. Now, there's a couple of thoughts I want to give before I jump off this first point, and that is this. At some point, every one of us is going to arrive at this kind of a low point in our life. We got to understand that the way it is today is, it's just not always going to be like it is today. If you're doing well, you're going to have hard times in the future. If you're going through hard times right now, then it's going to turn around at some point. God is going to see to it. And so there's going to come a day in our lives when we each reach the end of our rope. Some have already been there. Some have already been through it and can give testimony about it. And others are coming to the end of their rope right now. We will have troubles in our day. Job 14:1 says that we're born to it. John 16:33 says we will have trouble in this life, but don't worry, Jesus has overcome. So when we reach the point of desperation, we reach the point of coming to the end of our rope, you can count on something else. You can count on the world, the flesh, and the devil to sit on your shoulder and to tell you to give up, throw in the towel. God's not going to help you, and he really doesn't care. They're always going to do that. There are always voices speaking in our ears to tell us these things, to tell us that God does not see, that God does not care. But remember, like Hagar, he is the God who sees and he cares. Proverbs 15:3 says his eyes are everywhere, beholding the evil and the good. 1 Peter 5:7 says he does care. And the things that are problems in our eyes are actually opportunities for God in disguise. Our eyes see problems. God sees opportunities. And so there's always that to consider. No matter what you're called to face in life, learn to trust the Lord first, because he can help you. He will help you. He is able to help you. God does something else, and we've got to move quickly. He reveals our possibilities. He reveals our possibilities, verses 2 through 5. Now, we might be expecting Elisha to walk in the room there whenever he finds out and hears about this woman to say, "Oh, ma'am, you have gone through so much. This is so terrible what has happened to you. Just sit back. Don't worry. God's going to take care of this. I'm going to do something amazing here, and you're not going to have to worry anymore. Just sit back and relax." Do you know that is not what happened in this story? It's absolutely amazing. He said, okay, God has put you through this, and here's what I want to do. I want to talk to you, and I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, and God is going to erase your faith in yourself, and he's going to increase your faith in him. In every situation of life, write it down, God erases self-reliance. That's the first thing. The Lord erased the widow's self-reliance and erased the widow's faith by two questions. He asked her two questions. He says to the lady, "Now look, what do you need? And number two, what do you have in the house?" What do you need and what do you have in the house? With those two questions, he was able to make her realize the size of her need. And number two, he was able to make her understand the smallness of her resources. Just how big the need was, she was able to say it. "Look, I'm going to lose my sons. My husband has died. They're coming to take them away. I don't have anything in my house except this jar of oil." So she saw how small her resources were. And she had to understand that she had very little and she needed a whole lot more. Folks, I could talk about many, many other applications, but I'm just going to stick to this one issue this morning of God supplying our material needs. You know, God will use the trials, the heartaches, and the burdens of life to bring us to the place where we can honestly see our limits. He will show us our limits. He will show us our great need for dependency on him. He'll use heartaches, and I hate to say it this way, but he will use COVID-19 as well, like things like this. He will bring us to the place to see the minuscule nature of our own capacity and ability and the great ability that he has. He will show us that our need is great, and he will show us that our ability is very, very small. Now look, he's not trying to erase our faith in him. He's trying to erase our self-reliance on us. And then next, God expands our faith in him. After he erased her faith in herself and her own abilities, he began the process of expanding her faith and a faith in the power of God to meet her need. Now, folks, this is, if I had nothing else to say but this, these subpoints under letter B of number two, this is worth the whole sermon. Listen, I want to tell you this morning, that in the COVID-19 and in the problems of your life and whatever else is going on in your life, God wants to build your faith. And let me say it this way, personally, individually, you, yourself, and your own life. He wants to build our church. He wants to build the Christian community. He wants to bring revival in the world. But let's don't ever get away from, he deals with people individually. This is a wonderful story. A single, no name mother, a widow. We don't know who she is other than she's just the wife of a member of the school of the prophets. And he's going to zero in on this individual. He asked her, "What do you have in the house?" And he was trying to teach the widow that you may not have looked like you had much, but in reality, you already have what you need for God to meet your need. "What do you have in the house?" She said, "I don't have anything but just a little pot of oil." It could have been just a flask of oil, maybe anointing oil like the prophets would have used in their ministry to anoint people with oil. It's just an insignificant flask of oil. But the truth is, she had exactly what she needed, and God, it just needed to be given to God so that he could multiply it. And if I could say anything to us today, God has already given us everything we need to get our needs met. You say, Pastor, I've checked my bank account and I have looked in my cupboards and I don't have anything else to sell. What is going on here? Well, if you are saved, you are the child of God. And first of all, he promises to hear your prayers, Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you don't know about. Matthew 7:7-11, he says, just ask and seek and knock. And Philippians 4:19, he says that he's going to supply all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And Matthew 6:25-34 is a long section on the worthlessness of worry. Just trust him if he can clothe the lilies of the field and if he can take care of all of those things, he can certainly take care of us as well, of all of his creation. Yes, we look at our little small flask of oil and we say, well, it's just so little and the job, the need is so great. Well, nothing is ever going to be enough until you consider the God factor. It's only when you factor God into your life and you look to him as the source. You know, many of you have the habits of looking at your job as your source. No, your job is a resource. God is your source. You look at your bank account. You look at your 401k. You look at New York. You look at the stock market. You look at your wise investments. You look at your health. You look at your standing. You look at any, you look at everything. You say, oh, this is my, this is, these are my sources. No, they're not your sources. God is your source. And God has given us all of these things. We're going to fail every time until we factor God into the equation. A flask of oil and you add God to it, you have everything you need. And that's the way it is in our life. He promises to take care of us. So it's a personal message. He wanted to display her faith and he wanted her to see it. And then I want to move on to this one. God in these situations wants to display our faith publicly. You said, what do you mean by that? Don't miss the point that he told her, look, you guys go out in the neighborhood, tell all your neighbors that you need to borrow their vessels. Borrow pots, pans, frying pans, anything that can contain and hold a liquid. You go and get it. And so God wants to display our faith. Now, look, folks, don't ever pretend before the world that Christians don't have problems. That's the last thing we want to do, is tell the world that Christians don't have problems. They know better. This widow is told to go to all of her neighbors and tell her where the situation is. Hey, guys, you know, my husband died, and I am at my wit's end. I'm at the end of my rope, but I went to the man of God, and he said to go and borrow all these vessels. Now, I don't know what he's going to do, but I'm trusting him. Can I borrow a pan, a pot? Do you have anything that I can use? And all of the neighbors are listening. What did she say? The crazy preacher told me to do this. Did she say, don't ask me why, but I need empty jars and pots and pans? And she said, my husband died. You know he was a college student. The only thing he left was debts. So what in the world can I do? Please, this is what the Lord told me. So she told her neighbors, this is awesome. Please don't waste the opportunity that your problem presents you. You say, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? You know, problems in our life are not the time for us to assume we just need to shut up and go away and never say anything about God again. No, no. Problems in our lives present us opportunities. We can talk about how we love the Lord. We can all say how much we love Him, but it's just words until the Lord sends us into the valleys of life. And people are watching us when we go through troubles and trials. Your life, my life, is like a billboard advertising the grace and blessing and power of God to a lost world. We're not supposed to be, we're not supposed to shut up about our problems. We're not supposed to, no, we're not supposed to complain either. We're not, but we are to fess up and admit that Christians are not spared difficulty in life. You know, the world, people in general are not impressed with God because you have no problems. They become interested in your God when they see you come through the problems with your God and they see you trust Him. God grows our faith privately. This may be the most important point of the whole sermon. Faith moved in that widow's heart and she obeyed the Lord. She borrowed the vessels and she and her son shut themselves in the house. And they trusted God to do what He promised to do. This is interesting, very important. So there was this public aspect. Everybody knew she was borrowing pots and pans because God said He was going to do something. The prophet told him that. And now then she goes in the house and everybody's wondering what's happened. They pull down the shutters, close up, close the door. She goes and gets the little flask of oil and she is told, you pour out that oil into those vessels and just keep pouring it out until it's all gone. She tells her boys, I don't have all the answers, but I believe the Lord's about to do something great in our home. Your daddy didn't leave us much, but he left us this little flask of oil. And the man of God said, we're supposed to bring these vessels, and you've done it, and I have them here, and now let's pour it out. And right there in the privacy of their home, they learned that God was all-powerful and able to meet every need. You know, it was a public miracle, but it was played out in the privacy of their hearts. Boy, when the Lord shuts us up in a place of total dependence, His people will see Him come through for them every single time. You let God shut you up in a place where He is your only resource. If you will have faith in Him, He will not fail you. Trust Him. It was a public miracle, but it took place in their hearts. This was Elijah's experience at Brook Cherith. It was Daniel's experience when they said they were going to kill all the wise men of Babylon. This was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's experience when they said, you're going into the fiery furnace. This was Daniel's again as they were going to throw him into the fire pit, or into the lion's den. And this was the story of the widow of Zarephath whenever she didn't have anything but two sticks and a little oil. This was the story of the 5,000 when they were fed with just two fish and a few loaves of bread. This was the experience of the disciples on the stormy Sea of Galilee that we preached about a few weeks ago. We just need to understand something, that God is going to work something out in your heart as you put faith in Him, and He's going to do it in the sight of your family. This is the experience of every child of God who is placed in a position of total trust and dependence. And those boys learned something about their mother's faith, and they learned something about their God's faithfulness that they could not learn any other way. I know you're going through a hard time, but I want to ask you a question. Whenever the pressure is on and the troubles come and there's not enough money at the end of the month, and maybe COVID-19 has struck your family, or maybe you've lost your job, I just got a question. What do your children hear and see in your home? What is Daddy saying? What's Mother saying? Is Dad getting mad and throwing things and cursing? Or is Dad in his Bible and on his knees and doing his best? What are you doing during this time? Because you're passing it on. You're passing it on to the next generation right now. What do you do in trouble? Mom, Dad, widow, a man who is a widow raising kids by himself. What do you do? And three, I've got to finish up quickly. God multiplies our provisions, verses 5-7. The woman and her sons filled one vessel after another until everything they borrowed were full. She began the day that day with nothing, and she ended up that day with more than enough. Well, this is what God can do. There's a lesson in the provision. Everything God promises, He can fulfill. He told the Jews in the Old Testament, or those Jews reported, the prophets reported, that not one of His good promises that He made to them had He failed to fulfill. God fulfills every promise. And you might think today, yeah, well, that's great for pastors and missionaries, but I'm just a nobody. I'm just a regular church member, and nobody knows me. Are you kidding? God knows you. These aren't prayer. The missionaries and pastors and special envoys and emissaries of God have no more right and no more claim on God's power, presence, and provision than anyone else on the planet. We don't even know this lady's name. But she trusted God and obeyed, and she participated in her own miracle because she put what she had in God's hands. I can't help but remember the boy with the lunch, putting his lunch in God's hands. It wouldn't have never been enough if he'd have tried to manage it, but when he put it in God's hands, the fish and the bread were more than enough. It's always that way. God will keep His promise. And then next, there's a limit to the provision. What is the limit to the provision? Well, it's only limited by the expectation we have. Ran out of vessels and no more oil. Wonder how many, if they just had vessels continually coming, I wonder how much oil there would have been. When the day was done, the vessels were filled to the full. There was no limit on the amount of oil, only there was a limit on the amount of vessels. God's provision knows no limits for us today. God is able to meet every need, move every mountain, solve every problem, and His provision is limited by nothing but our faith. We need to trust God in these troublesome times. Two guys went fishing at a lake one morning, and they were going to catch trout. They stayed all day long, and they fished. One man had a very strange habit as he was fishing. Every time he would catch a trout, he would pull out a little ruler and measure it. If the trout was larger than the ruler, he would throw the large trout back in the lake, and he only kept the small ones. He went that way all day long. His partner watched him, and at the end of the day, as they prepared to leave, he said, "I've never seen anyone fish like you. I've never seen a man fish, and when you catch the big ones, you throw them back, and you only keep the little small trout." He says, "What in the world is the story behind that?" He says, "Well," he says, "the truth is I keep this little 8-inch ruler because I only have an 8-inch frying pan." Think about that. Instead of getting a bigger skillet, he was settling for smaller fish. I wonder what our expectations are of our God. Do you have a God big enough to supply your need, or do you have one that you just think, if you can do anything, God can take care of us? There is largesse in God's provision. He paid the debt, provided for the living. When all was done, there was enough oil in these borrowed vessels to settle the debt, to meet her desires, and to supply her dependents. God was more than sufficient in supplying for them. There are so many lessons to learn and so many applications that I would like to give. But let me just say this, and that is this, is that, well, one lesson we need to learn is that this kind of grace and this kind of relationship with God sometimes is only realized in the middle of a trial. Some things you can't learn in good times. Some things you just cannot learn about God when everything's rosy. Sometimes that you only learn about the power and presence of God when you're hurting. There's a lot of people hurting. And I pray that this story of the widow and her boys and the oil will have an impact on you today. Would you bow your heads? Father, help us not to doubt you, but help us to trust you. Help us not to complain about our trials, but help us to count it all joy when we fall into trials, because we just need to look to you and see what you're going to do. Thank you that you love us and you care for us. Help us. Help us. Help the widow. Help the senior saint. Help those that have lost their jobs. But Lord, let them be participants in the miracles. Let them be participants by faith. Let them be part of it. And oh Lord, don't let parents miss the opportunity to set the example for their children of what it is to go through difficulty as the child of God. Let their children hear them and see them. Keep singing the songs of praise. Keep praying the prayers of faith. Keep reading the Bible of promise. Help children to see parents do this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.